with me. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. There's a land that is
Glory land way. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for coming this evening to our service. Let's take our seats and open our hymn books to page 130. We're going to start it off with Yesterday, Today, and Forever. Page 130 in your songbooks. Yesterday, Today, Forever. Page 130. Yesterday, today, forever. Sing it out with us on the first.
Oh, how sweet.
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church.
and all who came here this evening to worship you. Thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray that you would bless us this service, that you would open your word unto us, and help us to be better Christians. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our second song is page 289. Come, sinner, come. Page 289. Come, sinner, come. And this is our new song of the week, so try to follow along as best as you can. Page 289, come, sinner, come. Join us on the verse.
While Jesus whispers to you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to open, come, sinner, come.
Being here at Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage and verse of the week, verse number 15. Any kids that can quote this can receive a special prize. We have our service and soul winning times on the left, as well as our church stats. Down below on the right is a list of expecting ladies, several to be in prayer for. Please be praying for them. Upcoming events. We have our kids' choir practice. It's happening every Sunday afternoon after the evening service. We have two soul winning marathons, March 21st, one in Carthage, Texas. Brother Sam is helping lead this one, and then also one in Azle. So we got you on both extremes of the DFW area. So if you want to be far east or west, we got you covered. You can RSVP. There is a way to sign up online. If you can scan these codes, it just helps us register so we can prepare for food and things like that. If you have a question, please let us know. Also, we have a soul winning mega marathon April 4th. That's the day before Easter. We have some nice Easter invites that we have made just for the next couple weeks. So please grab a stack of them and hand them out for your soul winning. It's just kind of like a nice little Easter card. And then Easter Sunday is April 5th. We have our kids' choirs performing that Sunday morning. So really looking forward to that. And then Anti-Israel Conference is May 20th through the 24th. We should have lots of activities. We have a lot of great guest preachers coming in. So really looking forward to that event. On the back is our prayer list. We're continuing to pray for the Garcias. If you pray for Brother Tony's health, please pray for Brother Suhail's mother for her health. Also, we've been praying for the Billy Day's mother, who has surgery coming up on April 2nd. Also, we've been in prayer for his cousin and their wife, who are dealing with a recent death, and also their children. And then please also pray for his son. We're also praying for Brother Spurgeon for work. We're praying for the Urbanic family for their pregnancy and delivery and their health. Please pray for Brother Nick's brother, Elliot, for his salvation and health. And then we are praying for Brother Jameson, who's in the Philippines currently. So that's what we have in our bulletin. If you have other prayer requests, please just send them in, and we'll put you at them. But we'll just say a quick word of prayer for our church family now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you so much for this great opportunity to be here. I pray that you would just please bless all the ladies in our church that are expecting and that are pregnant. Please just give them health. Please give them a good delivery. I pray that you would bless those that have recently given birth. You please be with them as well. Please also just bless our upcoming soul winning events, and please allow them to be very fruitful. I pray that you'd also please be with our church family and friends that are needing health, are needing prayer for any kind of medical issues or any just problems, that you would just give them favor. Please just give them restoration. I pray that you would just please bless those that need to hear the gospel, that you would give us that opportunity, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to preach unto them. Please help those that need job or favor with their work. And I pray that you would just continue to bless all the things that we do here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to sing our psalm of the week, Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Sing it out nice and loud.
Psalm 146. Psalm 146, sing it out loud with us.
Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord.
This evening, as the offering plates are being passed around, you can turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 22. That's Deuteronomy chapter 22.
Deuteronomy chapter number 22, the Bible reads, Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's which he hath lost and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts of as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, then shall the father of the damsel, and her mother, take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city and the gates. And the damsel's fathers shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of the city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, and they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lie with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put away her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of life. Thank you for allowing us to be in church. Thank you for all the souls that are getting saved. I just pray that you bless Pastor Shelley, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Help us to help him to preach unto us and help us to receive it and to make changes to our lives. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we're going through this Bible study, there's different themes you can kind of notice in the chapter. And it seems like in Deuteronomy 22, God is kind of focusing in on the idea of societal rules and how it's important to have them for a perspective of like perpetuity in the sense of something lasting forever or sustainability. And if you don't have certain precepts and certain laws that are enforced, then essentially your society can collapse where You're not basically passing it down from generation to generation. And you really want society to be able to sustain itself and keep going. Like the Energizer Bunny, just keep going and going and going. You don't want society to basically hand down to the next generation a train wreck or just something that can't continue going on. And so there's certain aspects for society to be healthy, for society to keep going. And I think that's kind of the theme, because really, when you look at this chapter individually, a lot of these things don't necessarily seem correlated or directly related. But I think when you kind of have that theme of just understanding this is necessary for society to keep going, it kind of fits together. Now, in verse 1, it says, "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it. And thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself." So a couple things here that he's bringing up in society, that if you were to happen to notice a possession of your brother's, and specifically here it's saying your brother's ox or sheep, and it's lost, he doesn't have it, you kind of notice it, you figure this out, then what is the Bible saying? That you should go and procure that animal, make sure it's secure, and then go and deliver it unto him. Now, if you think about this from a practical perspective, this would be inconvenient. It's inconvenient that you weren't necessarily planning your day around going and procuring someone else's animal, and then going and finding your neighbor and delivering it unto him. It's going to be an inconvenience to you that you're going to have to go and grab your animal and take him. But if you think about this, if we all kind of have that same mentality, if we all kind of have this idea that, you know, while it may be inconvenient for you that day, there might be a day where you lose something and someone essentially goes and finds your ox or your ass and brings them unto you. And so it just kind of works out that it's just basically saying, hey, we shouldn't be this kind of society where you always have to take care of your own situation, your own issues always. But rather, there's going to be times where you're willing to inconvenience yourself for your neighbor, for your brother. And again, this is not like just family members. This is simply just your fellow citizen, your fellow neighbor in your country, in your land, that, hey, something bad happened, you go out of your way to basically help them. In our modern today, typically we don't have this exact scenario. But if you notice in verse 3, he says this should apply to all possessions. So if someone loses their wallet, someone loses their jacket, you know, we have a lost and found because sometimes we don't even know, right? If we know, it's like, hey, this is so-and-so's phone, we track it down, we try to find that person, say, hey, here's your phone, or can I drop it off, or hey, I'll give it back to you. But if it's just like some random jacket or some random possession, we're just kind of like, I don't know, man. And then we just kind of store it off. But we're not just like, sweet, new jacket, sweet, new phone. Or, you know, you could just simply be like, not my problem. And that doesn't really help a society. That makes society worse. What's a good society is where you care about other people's possessions. You want to restore it unto them. You're thinking about other people. If you find this particular possession and you can't figure out whose it is, the Bible says just you can take it under your own. And obviously, if we think about the example of an ox or a sheep, they may not necessarily have forever for you to hold on to it, right? So let's say you grab this sheep. Well, what if it's been a year or two? You might need to just slaughter the sheep because that's just what you do with that particular sheep. So if your neighbor came and found you, then you just restore him to a similar sheep or restore unto him basically whatever it is that he lost that's equivalent in value. Because there's nothing wrong with using your brother's possession. It's just that if he came looking for it, you'd want to restore that unto him if you could, or give it unto him in equal manner in a sense. But if he never comes, well, then God just added unto your flock, added unto your sheep, or whatever. But you would potentially, if you ever took some possession that was not yours and you've used it, if the owner comes back, you need to restore it back unto him, give it unto him, pay it back. And it should apply to everything. Anything and everything that someone lost, forgot, it just is taken from them. We want to restore these things. And again, what would be the opposite? The opposite of society is where everyone just steals your brother's possession. Oh, he probably didn't notice he dropped his wallet. I'm just going to go ahead and just take it. right? You just take someone's possession, you take their ox, you take their ass, you take their goods. That's going to be harmful to society. If you're in a society where as soon as you're not looking, your possession's gone. As soon as you lose something temporarily, people just snatch it. I mean, your bike's just gone, you know? Then pretty soon, people just start not wanting to be around that situation. People having to lock everything down. You go into the store, and there's just glass everywhere, and all the things are hidden behind the glass, and it becomes what we consider a low-trust society. And then people are less likely to want to even be in that society. Society starts to break down, and you start having to spend all this money on things that are unnecessary. You shouldn't have to just necessarily lock everything down and have to pay for all the extra chains and the locks and all the extra glass and all the extra theft. And then if everybody's insurance premiums go up because there's so much theft and misappropriation of goods. And it's just harmful to society, and we all pay for it.
Yeah.
Whereas if society is basically just saying, hey, you lose something, we're going to get it back to you. We're going to take care of you. You're not really worried about your ox or sheep going astray. Then it's a lot better. You know, in places like California, I've heard people have to just roll down their windows because they're afraid people just smash their windows just looking for something they can steal, just looking for something they can take. That's really harmful. And you've noticed a lot of people are leaving California.
Yeah.
Why? Because when you have these kind of principles in place and people are abiding by them, people want to live there. When you don't have these principles, people want to leave. It's a breakdown in society. It increases taxes. It increases insurance. It causes people to not want to be around there. More theft, more problems. And, of course, someone steals something of yours or takes something, then it can escalate. It could escalate to violence. It could escalate to some kind of even a worse situation where someone's mad that you took their possession or they fight you. And, again, this just causes just so many more problems. A healthy society is one where you're essentially finding your lost possession of your brother, and you're restoring it unto him. Verse number 4 says this. It says, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. So again, this is a little bit different, where it's not necessarily that the guy's lost his possession, but he's just having a hard time with his possession. And so you're coming alongside, and you're able to help him with his ox or ass that fell in the ditch. That you're basically, again, going to help people. And it's inconvenient to you. It may take away from your time, your effort, your energy, whatever. And so, again, isn't it nice when you break down, maybe on the side of the road, someone comes and helps you, or someone offers you water, or someone does something good unto you. And again, not everybody can do this all the time, but if you just live in a society where virtually everyone's willing to help, then just someone's pretty much always, you know, it's not as inconvenient for them. They can stop. They can help you. When you get an opportunity, you can help people. And as a society, you just want to be a society where someone's going to help. Someone's going to call the police. Someone's going to step in. And it doesn't have to be everyone. It's just someone is willing to do this. And, of course, you should be willing to participate in this, where you go in every once in a while. You help people. You do good. You're willing to help them roll their car out of the way, or call police, or call an ambulance, or help assist in some way. This is good for society. It's not good in society if you live somewhere where no one will ever help you. You break down, no one gives a rip. You need, hey, I need directions. No one's going to tell you where to go. No one's going to give you any kind of assistance. No one wants to be your friend. No one's being polite. You know, it's kind of nice to be in the South sometimes. That obviously, there's a lot of fake people. I get it. But at the end of the day, like, everybody's kind of like, kind of nice as a default, right?
Yeah.
It's like it's kind of like you say hi and you wave and you're kind of friendly, and then people are like, hey, do you need some help? You can go to some countries and some places where they just look down at you for just even existing. You know, they're just kind of mad that you even exist. And, you know, you go to New York, it's like, get out of the way. You know, you're causing them to be late. I remember going to Chipotle in New York City, and it's a very different experience. So I remember I went to this Chipotle, and it was a very thin restaurant as far as it wasn't very wide. It was very deep. You know, a lot of the places there are just very deep, the buildings, but they have just, like, really small widths. And so you're walking to this Chipotle, and you can hardly even get in the door because the line is just so long. And, again, the line is literally almost out the door, but we're talking, like, super long. I mean, like, 100 feet. I mean, just super, super long. So you probably got like 40, 50 people in line, at this Chipotle, and I'm thinking like, oh man, this is going to take forever. But I didn't want to have to go anywhere else, so I was like, all right, we'll just stay in line. I kid you, it's like maybe 4 or 5 minutes, I'm already up to order. Because they are just like, bam, bam, you know, what do you want, what do you want, what do you want? And when you get up there, if you hesitate, everybody's like, come on, order, go. Haven't you seen? Let's go. Come on, what do you want? Beans, chip, you know, chicken, rice? I mean, it's just like, bam, bam, bam. It's just so fast. You go places around Texas, I mean, it's just like, can I help you? And what would you like? And no problem. You know, it's just a slower pace. Okay. Now, again, there's pros and cons here. But at the end of the day, it is kind of nice when someone's willing to help, someone's being kind of nice, you know, as opposed to just like, let's go, get out of the way, come on. You know, it's just like kind of a rude environment, just almost too quick, too fast-paced. And, you know, again, if no one's willing to help you, it's kind of a dangerous society. And I guarantee walking up and down the streets of New York City is a lot more dangerous than walking up and down the streets in somewhere like Texas or in a southern state where probably people are a lot more helpful or willing to talk to you. And again, people are just leaving in droves New York again. Yeah. Why? Because it's dangerous, because society there is collapsing. Why is it that the liberal cities, everybody wants to leave? Because they're not doing these kind of things, because they're not actually helpful. Everything's about themselves. Everything's about, well, who's going to help me? Or what about my needs? Or what about my truth? As opposed to like helping other people. Being willing to bear someone else's burden. Actually get in the ditch and help them get their animal out of the ditch. Notice in verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination of the Lord thy God. Now again, this is like a really abrupt transition. Because it's just like talking about helping your neighbor's ass and his ox, and then just verse 5 is just like, bam, don't cross-dress, okay? But again, if you kind of think about this from a societal perspective, you know, these things are just helpful in society, right? People are willing to restore stuff. They're not stealing. People are helping you as opposed to just ignoring you. Here's another one. You can actually tell what a man is and what a woman is. That's really helpful in society. I mean, think about it just from a dating perspective alone, you know, just like, hey, I'd like to know. Think about how confusing it is when you go to a drive-thru and look, you cannot disguise your voice. I am sorry. We can tell from the intercom if you're male or female. Yeah. And it's like, thank you, ma'am. It's like, sir. You know, it's like, no, it's a ma'am, you know. Or it's like, thank you, sir. It's like, ma'am. It's like, whoa, you know. And again, obviously, you can just kind of tell these things. We don't want to live in a society where it's so blurred and it's so confusing, you don't even know how to be polite. You're like, ma'am. You know, it's like, what is this? I don't even know. And at the end of the day, it's like, this is a statute where God has put in place. He wants men and women to even dress different, not to observe their God-given gender, their God-given role in life. And notice that there's not 15 options or 50 options here. There's two, okay? Men don't wear women's clothes and women don't wear men's clothes. And you say, what about all the stuff in between? There is no in between. Okay, it's just crazy. Anything in between is crazy. Either you have a Y chromosome or you don't. Okay, it's that simple. Now, in this particular passage, I think our society is a really good example of why, in verse number 5, it notices it points the woman out first. Did you notice that? I mean, almost everything in the Bible is male first, or just male only. I mean, if you just read the commandments, it's almost just gender specific to men, or just men's, you know, is the first thing. Why would it bring up, in this particular statute, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to the man, as the first part? Because, again, if you read the Bible, it's pretty much talking about men first or bringing up the man first or whatever. It's probably because this particular statute affects women more than it affects men, isn't it? And in our society, women are more likely to dress and wear a man's garment than men are to wear a woman's garment. Now, again, some people get really upset about this particular verse in the Bible, and it really just causes them a lot of problems. But, you know, I think if you just were honest with the text and honest with history and society, it's real simple what we're talking about. And isn't it interesting that reprobates and, like, sodomites know exactly what this is? Because anytime you have one of these faggots trying to be a woman, what does he do? He puts on a dress. And you pretty much take any lesbian to the bank, she's going to wear the pantsuit. And if you look historically in America, whether you talk about Texas itself, many cities, including Houston, had city ordinances forbidding cross-dressing. It was a forbidden, it was illegal for women to wear pants in Houston in the 20th century. Sorry you don't like this. And it took a literal transvestite, a male transvestite, which called himself Phyllis, okay? Should have been syphilis, really. Took a male transvestite, weaseling its way onto some kind of a city board, and he waited until, like, everybody, like, didn't show up someday. And then a bunch of guys, like, went to the bathroom, and then he quickly was like, all right, let's vote on this, you know, overthrowing this cross-dressing statute, and then they got it overthrown. So, like, the reason why women could wear pants in Houston specifically is because some transvestite weaseled his way onto the city council, waited until everybody's on vacation, waited till people went to the bathroom to just sneak in this, like, little, well, let's just overturn the cross-dressing statute so he could wear dresses. That's the history, let alone what the Bible is clearly saying here. And again, you go to any bathroom and you just see right on the door, you don't even see typically even just verbiage, you just see pictures. A guy with pants on and a one with skirt, and it's like we know which one is the female and which one's the male. It's just like so obvious. It's not even a language issue, it's a picture. I mean, you could not even speak English and you'd be like, oh, there's the female, there's the male. It's just an observable fact. Not only that, it's always the wedding dress. It's not the wedding pantsuit. So again, most of society will just immediately understand this, but then they don't like it. Why? Because if you go to the department store today, if you go to the mall, if you go anywhere else, many women's clothing stores have women's pants, and they have all this, you know, clothing that is designed for women in theory, but it's still kind of a male's garment. And again, what is a male's garment? It's pants. And what's a female garment? It's a skirt. Now you say, well, how dare you say that? You're just making things up. Well, let's look at the last verse in this particular chapter. Look at verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. So when the Bible is calling a woman by a euphemistic term, what is the term that the Bible uses? The Bible calls women skirts. And it even used to be historically, people would just literally call women skirts. It was just how you would use this particular terminology. You know, you have the gangsters in the 1920s and 30s and be like, hey, a couple skirts came in here. It's like, what are they saying? They're saying a couple broads. You know, they're saying a couple ladies. Okay, why? Because it's just a euphemistic term for a female. And okay, well, I only wear, you know, women's pants. This is what a lot of ladies will tell you. It's like, I only wear the pants designed for women. Okay, but what if I said the flip? Like, all the guys in here, we can only wear dresses designed for men. You would be, like, horrified. You would be horrified if your husband came home tomorrow in a dress. In a miniskirt. You would just be like, ah! But see, that's kind of how it was in America in the 60s and 70s. Women would wear pants and everybody's kind of horrified. But then just eventually, just enough people started doing it and enough people just kind of went along with it to then all of a sudden it wasn't shocking and it wasn't horrifying anymore. And for some weird reason, the same thing could apply even in our society if men just started wearing skirts and stuff. You know, think about some places in Europe where they wear kilts. I mean, it's basically socially acceptable in some parts of the world for men to wear kilts. There's some Middle Eastern countries where men wear saris. Sorry they have to wear that. And it's basically some kind of a dress-like type garment as well. So again, it's not that like men and women in some certain circumstances don't have this kind of cross-dressing aspect as a part of their society. And this is what I think personally. This is my personal opinion. But I think that you kind of have two categories of cross-dressing. You have like an aggravated cross-dressing, and then you have like an accepted cross-dressing. And it's like in our society, there's kind of this acceptable cross-dressing where you kind of have women's pants, okay? And for most people, like a lot of the even just evangelicals, they at least agree with us that aggravated cross-dressing is wrong, right? Where you're just wearing like obvious male clothing, or men are wearing like just obvious female clothing, which you typically see of a transvestite, and we're all just kind of horrified and we all just kind of hate it or whatever. But even if you were to really just try to figure out what is the difference here, what is the really big difference between women's pants and pants that are designed for men? Because this is where I just, you lose everybody in the argument because they don't want to talk about it anymore. Yeah. They're like, no, I wear pants designed for women. I'm like, okay, what's the difference? They're like, well, one has the zipper on the other side. This is kind of true. Sometimes it's like they have the zipper on the other side or whatever. I don't know. Does that even matter? Does anybody even know? I would have to think about it to figure out which side is what, okay? It's not the side of the zipper, folks. That's the difference. Because you can't even really see, you can't even tell. What is the major difference between men's? I mean, if you were going to look at a woman and say, like, I think she's wearing men's pants versus women's pants, what's the difference? Women's pants are way tighter. It's just more form-fitting. So think about your logic. If you think it's okay for women to wear pants as long as they're women's pants, basically you're saying God doesn't want women to wear baggy pants. He wants form-fitting pants. How does that more godly? How does that even make sense? How is that even logical? And again, why? Because, you know, obviously women and men are designed differently, and to have something really form-fitting is more feminine in nature, is more just in general. So, okay, the more that they're wearing something form-fitting, the more that it's just feminine. If a man is just wearing, like, something really form-fitting, we're all going to be kind of like, that's weird. You know, we kind of like, it needs to be baggier, okay? Less is more here, all right? And at the end of the day, obviously, you know, women today, they take something that is feminine, like we would think of like a pantyhose, and they've turned it into leggings. Is there anything wrong with leggings? No. But again, why not put a dress or a skirt over it? Just in the same way that if I'm wearing long socks, I still need to have pants or shorts over it, okay? I mean, if I had long stockings on or whatever, if I had men's underwear on, you know, the long johns, who knows what I'm talking about? We live in a hot climate, okay? If you live up north, you need some long johns, okay, occasionally. Yeah, the long johns. You would be like, hey, put some pants on over the long johns, Pastor Shelley. Nobody wants to see that, okay? And again, is there anything wrong with women wearing leggings or whatever? No, there's nothing wrong with it, but why wouldn't you put a dress or a skirt over the top of that? And again, that's to make the gender distinction, okay? It's just weird how women are just going out there basically just flaunting off their bodies and being very immodest by their clothing, okay? Now again, there's a couple of things here. If a woman is wearing leggings only, which is most of our society, she's wearing leggings only and some halter top shirt or whatever, she is not cross-dressing. But she'd be extremely immodest. But, you know, if she's putting on, like, actual pants that are like a man's pants or anything close to, that would be, in my opinion, an accepted form of cross-dressing. And it's accepted by society, not by God. And why would you want to do that? Well, what does the Bible say? If you do this, you're an abomination, Lord thy God. That's how God views this. And God wants there to be gender distinction. He wants men to look a certain way. He wants women to look a certain way. And for some reason, we all still get it on the men's side. Let us not change it. And is it any coincidence that many of the celebrities and weirdos and freaks, they try to get their boys and their men to wear these creepy, weird skirts and dresses and just gross, reprobate garb? And we should still call it out as gross and weird and reprobate. I remember, you know, another pastor one time, I was talking to him, a minister, and he was just like, well, you know, if you believe like what the Bible literally says, then you think that in Deuteronomy 22:5, women shouldn't wear pants. And I'm like, what's the other option? And again, they won't tell you what the garment, they just say, oh, I just think men and women's clothes. Okay, yeah, I get it that obviously there's a more extreme version of cross-dressing, there's a more aggravated version of cross-dressing, but I just don't think you should cross the line at all. We should just have clear distinctions, clear separation, and of course, this is going to be helpful for society when you can tell the difference between men and women. And think about it this way. If we all have that clear distinction, then trannies are going to stick out like a sore thumb, aren't they? Whereas if everything's confused, I mean, right now it's still pretty easy to catch the male tranny out there. But wait a minute, it's kind of hard sometimes to figure out what's a lesbian or not today, especially the older ones, because so many boomers are just dressing like literal lesbians today that it would actually be kind of hard to tell what's the lesbian in the crowd. Whereas if the older women were just allowing their hair to still stay long and had conservative dresses and skirts, then we'd be able to pick out that Butch Dyke out of the crowd, wouldn't we? And we wouldn't allow Butch Dykes to come into our congregation and to infiltrate and to cause harm and to cause issues. And look, there's plenty of lesbians that would love to infiltrate churches and attack people. You know, we should stay far, far away from that. And it's gross. It's disgusting. God doesn't like it. I don't like it. Oh, how dare you say these things? Well, you came for what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says. This is what I never hear. You're wrong, Pastor. This is how you interpret Deuteronomy 25. They just ignore it. They ignore it or don't bring it up. Or they say, oh, well, she just wears women pants. And then I'm like, women pants are just more form-fitting. Why would that be better? Explain to me that logic. Explain to me why God is up in heaven saying, man, you would have been good today if those pants had been a little tighter. Right? But it's just such an abomination that they're loose-fitting. No, no, no. What he doesn't like is he doesn't like people just confusing gender. Just like, again, think about it. In the New Testament, specifically, it says men should have short hair and women should have long hair. There's nothing inherently sinful with short hair or long hair. It's just God wants there to be a gender distinction. Just like there's nothing inherently wrong with a dress or a skirt or pants or whatever. It's just that God wants there to be gender distinction, and we should observe that. We should keep that. And look, this is something that nature itself teaches you. For some reason, we just all get this inherently. It's you kind of have to suppress your natural instincts to believe something weird and perverted because feminism has taught you, no, this is real. And there's some woman in pants there that's going to give you an earful, and that's the reason why you don't want to say this out loud. You say this out loud, you tell people this, and some woman's going to get mad at you. Some feminist man is going to get mad at you. Because you know why he gets mad at you? Because some woman's going to get mad at him if he doesn't say something. He doesn't actually care. If there wasn't any woman that was going to bother him about it, he wouldn't care. He wouldn't give a rip. He's just kind of mad that he's going to get in trouble for not standing against you. Yeah. So that's what a feminist man is. He's controlled by a woman. There's going to be some woman there telling him what to say and what to do, and he gets really upset when he gets bothered by her. So then he's going to get onto you. Look at verse number 6 now. The Bible says, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. So, again, it's kind of weird. It's like, you got lost possessions, aggravated cross-dressing, and then, you know, a dam and her eggs being eaten. Again, these are just like such random things in a sense, but they're not random in the sense this is just good for society. You're going to have a healthy society, and you're going to be able to sustain yourself. If all the men are dressing like women and all the women are dressing like men, society's going to destroy itself. Plus, the normal people won't want to live in that city, San Francisco. Yeah. Normal people are going to run away screaming if they're just around a bunch of dudes in dresses. Yeah. In the same way, if no one's helping you and everyone's stealing from you and no one's going to assist you, you're going to want to get away from that society. In the same way also that if you're basically just taking all of the food supply and you're just killing all of it, well, then how is that going to sustain to the next generation, to the next cycle? So it's basically saying you can't take the mom and the young because then you're just going to cause an extinction of the food supply. You have to basically think about, okay, well, we can have one or the other, right? We can take the mother and allow the young to create more mothers, or, hey, we could take the egg and let the mother lay some more eggs. But we can't take both. We can't have our cake and eat it too, because then, essentially, we're not going to have any more eggs anymore. We're not going to have any more hens anymore. We're not going to have any dams anymore. We're not going to have any mothers anymore. We're going to have nothing to eat. So in order for society to function, you basically have to think about the perpetuity. And notice why he says this in verse 7, that thou mayest prolong thy days. If you just eat all the food supply and you don't allow yourself to basically have the next generation of food supply, well, then you're going to basically ruin your society, ruin food for yourself. We have to have something that's constantly sustaining itself. We want to have, hey, okay, we're constantly getting eggs and we have this cycle. We have a food cycle. God wants there to be these cycles. And look, Anything that gets out of rhythm is going to cause major, major problems. So we don't want the food supply to dry up. We want to keep having these animals so that we can keep eating. Now, it says here in verse number 8, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house. If any man fall from thence, So it's a kind of a self-contained verse. What is a battlement? It's essentially, if you think about the top of a roof, you have just kind of a raised edge all around the edge so that you don't fall off. Now, this could be a mid-wall. It could be super high. It just kind of probably depends on the circumstances and everything. It's just basically saying, hey, obviously this is a dangerous thing. You don't want people just falling off your roof and just dying from an accident or dying from just a safety hazard. And again, you know, think about Jerusalem. You think about a lot of the cities in the Middle East. They're on mountains. They're on a very unlevel landscape. So a lot of times, they don't have necessarily as much real estate left to right. It's not Texas where it's the Great Plains. A lot of times they're building up. So a lot of times they're stacking and building up. So you're going to have roofs. You're going to have high places. So you want to make sure you have these battlements to basically have safety. And I think this is a good verse to point to building code as being biblical. Yeah, right. That essentially you're thinking about the safety of your construction in general. And if you go to places that don't have building code or have a very lax building code, you'll notice they're very dangerous structures. Yeah. And you're really kind of like, whoa, what's going on here? Especially even if you just go just north or south of America, you go to Canada or you go to Mexico, you'll notice a difference in construction, especially in residential areas. I remember even going in Canada, it was like they had no building code and people were just doing whatever they wanted, you know, just building like forts and stuff. You know, you're just kind of, it's like, you know, your kids take all the blankets and chairs and whatever and just build a fort in your living room. That's some of the houses. And you were just sitting here thinking like, man, this is kind of like sketch. I remember when I was into real estate a lot back home, there was this really nice part of town and it was just like really expensive. And there was this one house for sale and it was like a glorified tree fort or something like that. And I remember even just being in it, you kind of were like kind of nervous, like, is this going to fall over? Is this going to break? And everybody kind of, every real estate person kind of went and looked every once in a while, just to kick the tires. And then we all just walked away because there's just like, this thing's just condemned. Like, this thing needs to be knocked down and rebuilt. Like, this doesn't meet safety requirements. This isn't something you'd want. But it was too expensive to buy it, you know, as is. They were trying to sell it, like, as is. Like, people would actually live in this particular structure. And you're just thinking, like, this is like a fun house, you know. It was actually, like, circular. It was weird. It was, like, kind of a 70s style with this weird staircase. And then you go upstairs and you kind of feel like you're going to die. But it was just like, hey, you know, building code is there for a reason. And as much as it might be annoying and irritating sometimes, it's also nice to live in a society that has good safety considerations. You go to some places and it's just like you can build whatever and do whatever and it gets really dangerous. It's really haphazard. And again, that's going to harm society. I mean, think about it. If you're going into town and it's like every building is dangerous, every building could collapse, there's all kinds of just crazy weird stuff. You might touch a light switch and you just get electrocuted. I mean, no one's going to want to go into that society. No one's going to go into those buildings. No one's going to want to rent from that apartment manager if, again, think about how much of a Jew some apartment managers are, especially if they didn't have building code. I mean, if they didn't have building code, they wouldn't care at all. They would just get the insurance. That thing collapsed on itself. They're just like, hey, it's just another building 7. You know what I mean? And so that was a delayed joke for you. Maybe you'll get it later. It's like they don't even care. They're going to just collect the $4.2 billion insurance policy, and they don't give a rip. So it's like, hey, that building inspector's there to actually preserve your life. And we don't want to live in a society where every building's collapsing, every building is haphazardly constructed. This would be bad. And again, let's take that and apply it to every area of life. We have safety requirements in all kinds of construction and vehicles, road safety, all kinds of different measures to try and prevent people from harming themselves accidentally, from there just being just accidental loss of life. God does not want people to just die haphazardly. God doesn't want people to die preventable death. You don't want people just constantly dying from preventable deaths, from all these accidents, from all this negligence. We should take life very seriously, and we should try to avoid unnecessary death. pain. So that's a really important principle that's being laid out here in the Bible, and it's going to be helpful to society. Verse 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Here's another one where it's saying, hey, you don't want to basically plant apple seeds and potatoes and tomatoes. You don't want to take all those seeds and put them all together in the same ground. Like, that's going to cause a disaster. And probably just the point where nothing's going to really grow. So you basically go somewhere, it's like, hey, here's our orchard. You know, you got all these apples. Over here, you got, hey, here's the tomato plants. Over here, here's, you know, this different crop. You don't want to necessarily sow everything together. That's going to cause problems. And certain crops need different things. Some crops need more sunlight, less sunlight. Some need more water. Some need less water. Some need the soil to have, like, less salinity, to basically the salt content of the soil. And there's different seasons in which you want to plant certain crops because of just the nitrogen that's released. I mean, some crops release certain nutrients in the ground, so then the next cycle will actually be beneficial. God knows what he's doing here. And if you're just trying to plant everything all in the same little spot, like, it's going to cause major problems, major issues. You don't want to be mixing your seeds. And this is just, again, from a practical perspective. Verse 10 says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. So again, God's just giving all these, like, practical tips, practical advices. Go over to Leviticus chapter 11. Go to Leviticus chapter 11. An ox, often in the New Testament, represents a pastor or a preacher. And he's doing a lot of work. When the Bible says in the New Testament, doth God care for oxen? It's kind of like a rhetorical question. Like, does God really just care so much about cows? That meaning there's a spiritual layer here to these particular animals. Now, again, just from a practical perspective, it makes sense that you wouldn't want to have this really big, strong animal, the ox, tied to this weaker, smaller ass animal, because they're just not going to be able to plow together correctly. They're going to be off. They're not going to be able to basically match each other's strength, and it's just going to cause a lot of awkward issues. You're not going to get as much out of the ox. And that ox could drag that ass to its own death or something, basically just overworking it or causing it so many problems. But another spiritual application we could take is if the ox is picturing a pastor or, basically the preacher, the ass in the Bible is actually an unclean beast. Leviticus chapter number 11, verse number 3 is telling you, like, what you can eat. It says, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Now, here's the thing, the ass or the donkey does not do either of those. It doesn't divide the hoof completely, and it doesn't chew the cud. So in some ways, it kind of pictures an unsaved animal. It kind of pictures like just a completely unsaved animal whatsoever. And when we talk about plowing, typically we're thinking about sowing seed or going out there and doing the work for the fruit. This is kind of like preaching the gospel. In the sense that from a spiritual perspective, we don't want to yoke up a saved pastor with an unsaved guy in the efforts of the gospel. Like, that just doesn't make sense. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 clearly tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's exactly what this principle is bringing up, that we're not going to just try and find some unsaved person and yoke up with them and bring them in and have them help us in delivering the gospel, delivering salvation by faith. Go if you would back to Deuteronomy 22. You know, there was a lady that came into our church, and I was, like, having lunch. I walk in, and there were some of our members, and they were just like, here's the pastor. You know, just like, and I'm like, oh, hey. And this lady is just like M-A-D angry, all right? Mad. She is just hella pissed. And I'm just kind of like, hey, and it's like time to, like, do soul winning or whatever, and I'm just kind of like, you know, not trying to be super rude, but I kind of just want to get out of there, you know. I can't even get a word in edgewise with this lady. And she's just kind of like sitting here just like, these guys came to my door and they were really rude. And I've been listening to your preaching. And, you know, I know you're not like that. But, you know, these guys, they're just so rude and they're just so mean or whatever. And I'm just thinking, like, she's probably lying and whatever. But just on the off chance, I just have to kind of give her the benefit of the doubt here for a second or whatever. And she's probably flattering me. But I'm just kind of like talking to her. And then all of a sudden she kind of knows. She's like, it's that guy back there. Like, that guy was really rude. She just points at Brother Malton or whatever, you know. And I'm just thinking, like, oh, man, what happened? And I'm just trying to play catch up. Like, I don't even know what's going on. And I'm like, did this happen a few weeks ago? Whatever. And she's like, oh, it happened today. And she's like coming back, you know, and she's like mad. And then Brother Thomas comes over here, and he's just kind of like walking up. And then she's just like, do you see how the guy's walking? And I'm just like, yeah. She's like, oh, he's just such a jerk, you know, just the way he was walking, you know. I can't remember if she said something to him or whatever, but she was just like, oh, did you see how he looked at me? I'm just like, I don't want to get in this kind of drama, you know what I mean? And he's just like, oh, I was just trying to see if it was y'all. And she was like, what does that mean? And it was like, I was just looking, just trying to see if it was y'all or whatever. And then he just kind of walks away and she's like, did you see how he is? And I'm just like, so I'm like, look, did they ask you about like salvation or whatever? And she's like, yeah. And I said, okay, well, what do you think it takes to be saved? And I'm just trying to like figure out where she's at. And she's like, well, we don't want to talk about that. You know, we just need to come together as community. And I just said, well, look, if someone doesn't believe like me on the gospel, I want nothing to do with them. They're not welcome here. And then she was just like, ah! And she just got so offended, and then she just left. And I'm like, duh. Why would I want to sit here and yoke up with someone that doesn't even believe in salvation by faith? It's like, you can hit the road, Jack. And look, you say, how do you get someone out of your church fast? Just say, hey, we believe salvation by faith. And we don't want anything else. Bye. Yeah, I honestly was not rude. I was very kind. I was trying to be patient with this lady. I let her talk an earful at me. And she's saying all kinds of just like disparaging things like, you probably don't even want me here because of how I look. You know, I'm like, Brother Thomas is black too. And again, she was hating on him. She's probably, you know, it's funny. How it's like black people are more racist against black people than I am, you know. And I'm not racist, okay. But I'm just saying, like, it's like, hey, this lady is just like hating on black people just as much as, you know, the next guy or whatever. And I'm sitting here like, hey, we welcome all colors. I don't care about color. You know what I care about? Gospel. Yeah. You know, and the problem with the ox and the ass wasn't the color of the animals. It was that one wasn't saved and one was. Yeah. You know, at the end of the day. And, you know, with this kind of a mixing, you're going to have major, major problems. The unsaved person is going to have a different mindset, a different attitude, a different focus than the guy that's saved. Yeah, right, yeah. Not only that, though, you know, while that's the primary interpretation, that's exactly what is explicitly being said here, I think you could just say you don't want things to be unequally yoked in general, even if it was two saved people, okay? If you have a spirit-filled pastor, you want him to lead the church. You don't want him to be yoked up with some carnal, backslidden lawyer as the second beast in there making decisions for the church. Yeah. And let me tell you something. Lawyers are not going to be spirit-filled men of God leading the charge for the gospel. Yeah. I'm sorry. Lawyers are conservative. They're worried about all kinds of different things. Their reputation is at risk. Lawyers are not going to be the person that you want leading your church. Yeah. Otherwise, every church would just have lawyers running the church, and they would be a great example. I mean, look, God wants the simple to be leading the church, rich in faith. He doesn't want these highly educated, so super sophisticated, super rich guys who basically lie for a living. And I'm sorry, the lawyer profession is so crooked and so corrupt, you basically have to be a scumbag to be a lawyer. And I'm not saying all lawyers are bad, but the profession is so bad that it just compromises every single person to some degree. I do not believe someone can be in that profession and not have some level of compromise in their life, whether you like that or not. And look, I know people that are lawyers that I really respect and I really like, but I've been there, I've seen it, I've experienced it, and boy, it puts so much pressure. If you're going to be a righteous person and be a lawyer, it's going to be very difficult. Yeah. If you want to be a lawyer, be a lawyer. But I'm just telling you, there's a certain level of compromise in being a lawyer, and most of them are really, really bad. Why does the Bible say, woe unto you lawyers? Oh, it's just joking. They're great. They should be leading the church, right? That doesn't make any kind of sense. Look, you don't want to have these unequally yoked. You don't even want a pastor that's in a position where he can't just preach what the Bible says, that he's going to be compromised, that he's worried about money, he's worried about his reputation, he's worried about jobs, he's worried about lawsuits or whatever. It's like, hey, we need some pastors that say, hey, I'd rather preach what the Bible says and get sued than sit here and not get sued. Woe unto the people that are unwilling to get sued to do the right thing. Oh, man, you're just begging for lawsuits. I don't want to lose lawsuit ever. They're horrific. They're awful. They're like one of the worst things. But you know what's even worse? Getting crucified. I'd rather get a lawsuit than crucified. And look, if you're not willing to take on a lawsuit, how much more would you be willing to die for Christ? And at the end of the day, yeah, I seek legal professional help when I have to. But I don't even necessarily sit here and just like, oh, that's what we need to do? I'm just like, what does the Bible say? That's what we're going to do. Yeah. I don't care if every lawyer says, well, that's a bad move. I'm going to do what the Bible says. Yeah. This is where our authority is. It's not going to rest on some kind of an ass to tell me what to do. I'm not going to go and seek an ass to go lead me by the nose and tell me what to do. And I don't want to be unequally yoked together and tied to some lawyer or something like that. Lawyers will drop you like a bad habit. I know. Been there and done that. And of course, you know, I wish that our society was more just. If our society was just, if we had good judges, and if we actually follow the laws of the land, then lawyers wouldn't have to be bad. But the problem is that the justice system is just so awful and so corrupt and so evil that there's only like probably a handful of lawyers out there even trying to do the right thing. And then even of them, it's very rough. It's very difficult. It's hard to win in a system like that. It reminds me of being in the banking industry. I worked for Wells Fargo, and just in order to survive in that industry, you have to compromise yourself, and you basically just have to be willing to rob from poor people and take advantage of people and lie to people and just harm and hurt society in order to thrive in that kind of an environment. You know, the used car salesman isn't going to sell a lot of cars being honest with people. Hey, yeah, this car sucks, and we rolled back the miles, and yeah, we kind of just painted over this spot. It's probably going to chip in 2 weeks. And whatever price we're going to give you is going to be a ripoff. Would you like to get it? Probably not going to sell a lot of cars. You know, and so there's just not a lot of honesty in certain professions and certain areas in this world. And let me tell you something. Our church is not going to be led by a lawyer. It's not going to be led by some legal department out there somewhere. We will seek their advice when we have to. And we will use them when we absolutely have to. But that is it. I don't want to go down that road. And praise God, we have no lawsuits right now. Go to verse number 11. No lawsuits. No lawyers on retainer. Yeah, and we gave stupid amounts of money to them. Now, praise God, we're just using all that extra cash flow for Philippines missions. And you know what? I'm really excited about that, you know? That's where I want to put my money. I don't want to put my money into a lawyer's pocket. Look, any lawsuit, the only people that win are lawyers. And think about it. A lawyer can lose a case and do everything wrong, and he still gets paid. It's just like, man, what a rotten profession that is, okay? Look at verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Now, again, modern versions will twist these things and say, like, mixed fabrics and stuff, and people will be like, oh, do you have, like, a polyester blend? Oh, you're breaking God's commandments. Look, no one in here is wearing these, like, woolen and cotton garments mixed together. Okay, or linen and woolen together. Again, you could have, obviously, animal all together, and you could have plant-based all together. Cotton and woolen could be the same. I'm sorry, I misspoke. But I'm just saying, like, linen is more plant-based. Woolen is animal-based. You don't want to mix these. These picture another spiritual example. You don't mix works and faith. We have the plant-based being like your works, the animal fabric being like your faith, and we just don't mix these things. These don't mix well together. Nothing wrong with them being separate as long as they're separate. They're great separate. They're horrific putting together, okay? And so in the same way, and again, most clothing today wouldn't even, I mean, there's probably, it'd be hard to find garments that are really a violation of this. So don't let liberals lie to you or atheists lie to you and say like, oh, you're breaking God's commandments by having a spandex or polyester blend or something like that. You're not taking some sheep's clothing and mixing it together with some plant-based fabric, okay? But again, these are just practical tips that God's giving into society. What would this be? God doesn't want you to have cheap clothing. Clothing that's just going to rip and tear and break down, and you're going to constantly have to buy clothing all over. And again, you hear these things, you're thinking like, man, America does a lot of these. Right. You know, it used to be you'd actually make things to last. You'd make things to be durable, and you could have them for a long period of time. Now today, everything's so cheaply made and quickly manufactured and breaks down so quickly, and it's frustrating. It's frustrating to not have durable goods and have cheap clothing. Verse 12, thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. This was kind of a hard one for me, but I looked it up. Apparently, having fringes on your garment can help with just basically reducing water retention. So it causes a wicking effect on clothing. So a lot of times cowboys or Native Americans had a lot of fringes on their clothing, just from a practical perspective. But again, there's going to be spiritual elements on these. I'm not going to for sake of time go through all of these. But for water repellence, harsh weather, extra warmth and mobility, these things existed. And, you know, sometimes he's putting these fringes on here in other places to help remind them of the Bible and the Word of God. It says in verse 13, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. So a woman, whenever she would get married, they would have their consummation and bring out the cloth unto the father, and that was just basically a token of her virginity. According to the Bible, this is to protect her reputation, in a sense, and protect the family's reputation if for some reason the guy lied about her later. So if the guy lies about her later, then essentially you could come to the court and you could protect your family and protect her honor. Now, you kind of think about this, and it's not explicit, but like with Jacob, he ends up marrying Leah by accident, but the father tells her to like fulfill her week. And if you kind of get the picture how the Bible basically illustrates these facts, is when a man and woman got married, there's kind of like this week or this little period of time where they're discovering each other. And in this discovery period, if he finds out she's not a maid, or he discovers some uncleanness in her, there was a technical exception of what we would call annulment today, which the Bible describes as putting away or a bill of divorcement. But this is limited to this discovery period of time. And if you kind of pay attention to what's being said here, if they are able to prove that this is false, then it says here in verse 18, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, so that means they're going to punish him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. Notice that if she was a virgin, he can never divorce her for any reason, because the only exception for divorce is if she was not a virgin or he discovers some uncleanness in her, and in this basically discovery period, he ends up recognizing it, and they put her away. But since it's fact she is a virgin, because the tokens of virginity have been presented, notice that the Bible says he can never divorce her. Because divorce is just not an option in God's system in this particular context. We have to understand that the divorce in the Bible is really like an annulment in our mind. So sometimes you hear the word divorce, and you're thinking about California's no-fault divorce laws, but that is not a biblical concept. It's really harmful to society. What's really harmful to society is no-fault divorce. What's really harmful to society is saying she can leave. Yeah. What's really harmful to society is people being divided and separated and all this kind of stuff. You know, even the colonies in America would punish you and fine you if you were living apart from your spouse. Like, if you just lived apart from your spouse for too long, they're like, we're going to start punishing you by making you pay a fine for just even living away from your spouse. Because, you know, that's just harmful to society, just allow people to just leave their spouse and divorce for any reason and just all these just major, major society issues. And we have them. Think about how many kids are being raised in a single family home or being passed around like a bargaining chip. And, I mean, this causes so many problems, so many issues just that are unnecessary. And it's so much expense. You know who loves divorce? Divorce lawyers. Yeah. Let me go back to that point for a second. Divorce lawyers are scummy as hell. Yeah. Right. And you know what? Profiting off of people's misfortune and profiting off of people's misery and oftentimes incentivizing people to attack their spouse and to break their vows and to go against God and profiting money off of people lying and being deceitful. You know, it's wicked. It's wicked as hell. It's a bad, you know, it's a bad profession. Is it any shock that you go to Arlington Mall, go anywhere, you'll see this like butch dyke looking divorce lawyer woman out there advertising, hey, get a divorce, double your closet size. Wow. It's like, joke's on you because I only got like 10%. Okay, she can't double her closet size. You know, that's the lie, is they tell you double your closet size. You know what you're doing? You're not even doubling it, you're going to half it.
Yeah.
You're going to half it. Because you have a certain amount of possessions when you're married. You have all of it. You own all of it. It's all yours. Yours is mine. Mine is yours. Whenever you get divorced, you're going to split it in half. But you know what? You're not really going to split it in half. You're going to just give tons to the lawyer. All you're going to do is you're just going to just basically drain your bank account. You're going to get decimated. They're going to literally take 10, 20, 30% of your goods. Then it's going to be divided. And you're just going to have less. And you're going to be double paying all kinds of stuff. Because often they won't live together, of course, after the divorce. So now you're paying a double water bill, a double electric bill. Hey, you don't get the joint combined discounts when it comes to, you know, your cell phone. You have to pay separately for the cell phones. And you got to pay separately for all this other. It just costs so much extra expense and all this extra money. And it's just going to what? Fortune 500 companies. It's going to divorce lawyers. And it's just ruining society. It's ruining children. Oh, now we need childcare because mom and dad don't live together, don't live in the same town. So now we have to figure out ways, after school programs where they're going to get molested. And we have to come up with all kinds of daycare situations where they're going to get molested. And babysitters because they're going to get molested. And hanging out with Uncle So-and-so because they're going to get molested. And then you have, oh, strange men coming in with this woman. And they're going to possibly get molested. It's just a train wreck. It's disgusting. It's evil. It's wicked. Yeah. Was there a provision here to put her away if she wasn't a virgin? Yes. But that's actually helpful to society. Because you know what it would cause? It would cause women to actually be a virgin on the wedding night.
Yeah.
And it puts a price and a premium on fathers actually keeping their daughters pure because then they get a dowry. They actually get paid for keeping their daughter pure. Whereas today's society, they're just shipping them off to college and just allowing them to just be impure. They're not going to get any kind of dowry. And it's just really, really harmful to society. Why is nobody getting married anymore? You're not going to have the same number of grandchildren. Look, divorce is wicked. It's evil. It's wrong. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible's not teaching divorce. It's not incentivizing divorce. It's giving this one provision that's kind of like an annulment. And it makes sense. If a guy is courting a woman for 6 months, a year, he gives her a nice engagement ring. He's paying all this money. He goes through all this process to get her married. And she's just totally lied and said that she was a virgin. He's been defrauded. He's been lied to. And what does the Bible say? It says in verse 20, but if this thing be true and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shall they put evil away from among you. Now again, now society can just move on. This guy obviously is going to have a financial loss either way. You know, he's going to have lost money because he paid the dowry and he went on this way. But you know what? She's going to be gone and he can just get remarried and we can move on with society. And then the women are not going to want to lie about being a virgin anymore. Because they're going to be like, dang, you know, we can't get away with being a whore. OnlyFans is going to go up in smoke. No one's going to want that anymore. And again, that would be really helpful to society. It's like, what is divorce and all this whoredom brought us? It's brought us just all kinds of just prostitution and STDs. Think about just the healthcare costs that are on our society because of all the STDs. We could have no STDs. And not only that, if we were actually getting married and having kids, we'd have more people. And you know what more people do? They produce more money. So then your society has more tax income and they don't have to have as high taxes. The taxes actually can be lower because you have so many more people contributing to society. And we don't have to sit here and offset a bunch of liberal freaks and weirdos in our society and pay for all their bills, pay for all their cats, and pay for all of their degeneracy in our society, and pay for all their whoredom, and pay for all their drugs, and pay for all their government assistance, and allow them to keep voting in our society. It's just, look, When you don't do these things, your society just erodes and destroys itself. Yeah. It's gross. It's gross when you live in a society like this. Now, I don't believe this is saying that a woman that's not a virgin would just be killed. Okay, that's not what it's saying. It's more about the fact that she's lying about it.
Yeah.
If she was not a virgin and she discloses that, then the man's not obligated to pay a dowry, still marry her. But at the end of the day, it's about the lying. It's about being defrauded. It's about him paying the dowry and thinking he's getting a virgin, and he's not, and then she would be executed if she had lied about it. Verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they put away evil from Israel. So if someone that commits adultery with another man's wife, the Bible says death penalty. It says in verse 23, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and he shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shall thou put away evil from among you. So if they're married, if you lie with a woman that's married, death penalty. If you lie with a woman that's engaged, death penalty. That's how society is. It says in verse 25, but if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But of the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. So it says, for he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. So the Bible describes forcing as a woman being, you know, screaming, yelling, asking for help, and no one can rescue her. And so that is the biblical understanding of the word rape, where it says force, and it's saying the death penalty would have applied to the man. Now, notice it did say a betrothed damsel. In the next few sections, it brings up a different scenario. It says, if a man find a damsel that is virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. And then the last one, a man shall not take his father's wife nor discover his father's skirt. So you have to understand that the Bible doesn't answer every scenario. It's basically just giving like boundaries, like clear boundaries and just clear extremes. I think the way you would take this then is anything that's not clearly laid out is a discretionary judgment. And so God is basically pitting two different scenarios against each other. A man forcing a woman that's betrothed, and then two people that are consensual. Because you'll notice in verses 28 and 29, it says that they be found. No screaming, no crying, no being in a field, no forcing. It just simply says that they be found. Now it says, oh, well, he laid hold on her. Yeah, because in order to commit fornication, you have to touch. Good luck committing fornication without touching. It's kind of like adultery, not with another person. I don't know how that works, but it's like how do you commit fornication without touching? Okay, so there's got to be the touching element, obviously. Modern versions will just change it where it says lay hold on her and just say rape, which is like this is not what the Bible is saying here. Okay, so you have two scenarios. You have consensual relations of fornication. What happens if two people are committing fornication? Biblically, they're supposed to get married. Biblically, they're supposed to be married. Now, if you go to Exodus 22, and we're not going to go there, but if you go there, you'll notice that there's a provision where the father can still refuse the guy. So if they commit fornication, but then the dad's just like, nah, or maybe it's even her. She's kind of like, dad, no, sorry, don't want to marry this guy. Then he can refuse. But he has to pay the dowry, period. The dowry has to be paid because she's been defrauded. And notice it's about a virgin. Notice it doesn't bring up, what if she's not a virgin? It doesn't bring anything up. To me, that would mean that it's discretion. He's not obligated to marry her. He's not obligated to pay anything. If there was consensual fornication, this is a criminal element. We're not talking about if it's right or wrong. We're just saying from a criminal aspect, there's no criminal punishment to a man if the woman was not a virgin. There's a criminal punishment if she was a virgin because she's been defrauded and she can now no longer get that dowry being paid to her. So therefore, he has to pay the dowry and is obligated to marry her because it's very unlikely that she's going to get married. So this is kind of her best chance. But the dad can still say, nah. Then you have that extreme of the rape scenario to a betrothed woman. Some people say, like, well, what happens if someone was you know, forced and she was not betrothed? She's just a virgin. Well, again, I think you have to basically,
use discretion to understand what will be the criminal punishment. And that's where the judges decide. Obviously, if it's described like this scenario, the only difference is that she's not betrothed. I think every reasonable guy would say, like, kill him.
Yeah.
Right? We would all say, hey, death penalty. But we have to understand, in our society, isn't there just like this huge scale of what people are calling rape? And isn't there this huge scale of like all these random scenarios? Like, was this like a pervert hiding in the trees and just running out and snatching someone? It's like, yeah, kill that guy, right? Or there's the one, were they dating? Were they not dating? Were they under the influence of drugs or alcohol? Were they not? You know, like, there's just like so many different things. There's so many different scenarios that I think the Bible is just saying, like, obviously the judges or whoever would have discretion in between these two boundaries. Obviously, the pervert, we're kill that sucker. You know what I mean? But then it goes all the way to the extreme where maybe it wasn't like she was kind of hesitant, but she didn't scream. It was whatever. It's like, okay, well, then you probably just need to pay the dowry. And it's optional if you would choose to marry the guy or not. Okay, so again, I think that's how you would interpret these, you know, statutes in the Bible. God's not going to sit here and spell out every situation because there's infinite situations. There's infinite players in the market. He just says, hey, here's the line. Here's the boundary. Here's, you know, if she's betrothed, it's just death.
Yeah.
We're not going to mess around with that. We're not going to play with that. And then everything underneath, it's discretionary to the judges and whatever they're going to decide, whatever they're going to determine. They're going to use these principles to decide what's appropriate. Verse 30, you know, not being with your father's wife. This is just perversion, which we have happened in the Bible. Reuben does this to Israel, and Absalom does this to David. And, of course, all these things are going to cause major, major problems in society if you just allow them to go rampant. If everyone's stealing, if no one ever helps anybody, if everybody's just cross-dressing, if you can't tell what's a man or a woman, if all the food supply has just been totally eradicated and gone extinct, if there's no safety anywhere, no safety concerns for the buildings and construction and cars, if there's a complete crop failure, if you just have completely cheap clothing, if everyone's just divorcing everybody willy-nilly, if there's just rampant adultery, if there's just rampant forcing and rape, if there's just rampant fornication and rampant perversion, who wants to live there? You wouldn't want to live there. You wouldn't want to be a part of that society. That society will crumble. It will collapse in on itself. It will destroy itself. And you'll have complete anarchy. Everybody will just want to stay away from society. They'll only go in and out when they absolutely have to. And it'll just break down society. And God doesn't want that. God wants there to be, you know, these kind of statutes and rules so people know how to respond. And what can we learn from lesson of this? I think this is the lesson we need to learn. We need other people. We need other people. We need other people in our society and in our world. Why? Because we can't do it all. We can't be it all. We can't all be the farmer, and we can't all be the electrician, and we can't all be the plumber, and we can't all be the construction worker. You know, I know that some people take a lot of pride in the knowledge that they have or being, you know, a handyman. But there's nobody out there that can do everything. There's nobody out there that's just, I got it. I can build every car, and I can produce every crop. I know that farmers take a lot of pride in their work, and I'm not down on farmers. But look, is the farmer going to be able to do all of the computer stuff and all the electronic stuff and everything else in our society, in our world? Look, you need different people to do different things. And not only that, the early colonists in America, they needed each other. There's a reason why we live in the United States of America. Why do we live in the United States of America? Because they cannot defend themselves from Britain by themselves. They had to, all the colonies had to form an alliance, and they formed a limited federal government so that they could protect themselves in a wartime scenario. Look, if all of our states were just completely independent countries, there's nothing stopping China or something from just invading a random state and just taking it over.
Yeah.
And think about if we had an unbiblical principle here where we're not going to help our neighbor. We're just like, well, that's Florida. Deal with that yourself. Oh, that's California. I don't really care about California or Seattle or Portland or whatever. They just take over Chaz. You know, it's CHOP now. Now it's China. You know, it's just like, well, sucks to be y'all. You know, we need other people for lots of reasons. As a state, as a country, We need to get along. And you know what makes America great? It was that we had God's law and God's spirit helping guide us in this unity. When you get rid of those things, we have a really big breakdown in society, collapse. In a church, we have to have the same attitude. We want to have these principles applied in church. Where we're looking out for one another, where we help one another, where we do good unto one another. We're not dressing like freaks, right? We're not just allowing rampant adultery and fornication and divorce and all this kind of stuff to go unchecked, that there's no ramifications, there's no penalties. No, we want to hold people accountable so that we can have a healthy church, a healthy society. We want to have a healthy Christian movement. Hey, why be part of the new IFB? We need other churches. We don't want to, I like being independent, and we have an independent authority structure, and we're not going to change that. But you know what? We can't just be completely just, hey, we're going to ignore all other churches and have no friends. You know, we should have some unity. We need other people. We need other churches. They bring other elements, and they think about other things. You know, we don't want to get so prideful and arrogant to think that we're so good, we don't need anybody else, we don't need anybody's help. Like, that's a bad attitude.
Yeah.
We are very dependent, carnally and spiritually. Of course, in the body of Christ, the Bible talks about how we're different members, and we have different body parts. And you know what? Those are all important in the house of God. Some people do different functions, different gifts. I can't play every instrument up here. I'm a poor man's piano player at best. You know, it's great that we have different skills and different techniques, and people can play different instruments, and people have different skill sets when it comes to soul winning, and to, you know, there's people that can help run the computer and stuff. I mean, if we're all just farmers and we hate technology, who's going to run the live stream? Who's going to be dangerous enough to use that Tower of Babel called a mouse? You know, it's scary. I mean, think about it. Oh, well, if we're all just dirt poor, who's going to be the rich guy donating tons of money so we can have nice things?
Yeah.
And if we don't have the poor people, who's going to actually go soul winning and do a lot of the work? You know, hey, we need the rich guy. We need the poor guy. We need the tall guy. We need the short guy. We need everybody. Yeah. Hey, praise God for the Spanish speakers, because there's a lot of people in our area that you know, wouldn't get saved if it wasn't someone be able to speak Spanish to them. To preach the gospel to them in Spanish. You know, praise God for people that live all over the city. I mean, if you look at our soul winning list, it's all over the map. Praise God for all that diversity. You know, diversity can be good when it's unified around the Lord.
Yeah.
When it's unified around God's word. Diversity is not a strength when it's not spiritual. Okay? If you have diversity on spiritual, like the ox and the ass, well, that's going to be a disaster. We want to basically have unity around God's word, and then have as much diversity around that. But diversity on religion, diversity on God's word, that's a disaster no matter how similar you are. Oh, look, the Mormons, they all look the same and act the same and talk the same and wear the same clothes. They all have the same special underwear. But it's a disaster because their religion's a disaster. Whereas you look at Steadfast Baptist Church, we're very diverse. Good luck finding a church more diverse than us. I was thinking about just all the countries represented in our church. Like, if you were talking about just people's origins or from where people are, I mean, we got pins all over the map. I mean, we got Canada, we got Mexico, we got South America, we got the Middle East, we got Egypt, we've got all, I mean, definitely the Philippines, just everywhere in the Philippines, you know what I mean? We got some massive imports over there, right? We got China, we got everything almost. We got Russia, we got all kinds of stuff, Eastern Europe, we got all kinds of little pins on the map. You know what? Praise God for that diversity. I'm not saying we need to just import one specific area of the map. I want one imported religion.
Yeah, right.
I want the same Bible. I want the same beliefs. And that's where we're going to have sustainability. If we're, you know, following God's word here and we're caring about one another. And look, you don't come to church just for yourself. Come to help other people and to bless other people and do good unto other people. Then we'll have a great church. If everybody's here for themselves, we'll destroy ourselves. If we're all here for other people, then we'll keep growing and be sustainable for the next generation. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for these instructions. I pray that people wouldn't be offended by God's word. They wouldn't be offended by your laws or your commandments, but they would recognize that there's wisdom in them, carnally and spiritually. I pray that you'd help our church to be led by spirit-filled men. I pray that you would help us to employ these principles into our church, that we'd love one another, that we care for one another's things, that we would be a blessing to each other. And we'd understand our need and dependence on other people or needing dependence on you, and that we wouldn't get lifted up with pride and think that we're better than other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's open our songbooks to page 146. Our last song this evening will be A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Page 146, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. I Know Whom I Have Believed, page 139, as we wait on our baptismal tonight. I Know Whom I Have Believed, page 139.
Thank you.
turn around and take a quick picture. There you go. We have Brother Joshua coming for baptism. Brother Joshua, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Then I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Buried in the likeness of his death. Raised to walk in newness of life. Okay. Good job. We also have Brother Isaiah coming. Brother Isaiah, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
I do.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate both our baptisms. You are dismissed. Congratulations.